This is the homily for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2025, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass were the Book of the Prophet Amos, chapter 8, verses 4-7, the First Letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1-8, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19-31. The homilist was Father Gabriel Myers.
In monastic life, there is a lot of edifying explanation. A lot. At times, we are drowning in it. I do not mean scripture, psalms, or hymn lyrics, which I love. I mean the non-scripture readings at Matins, Vespers, Compline, the refectory book, which is often secular, but sometimes of the edifying sort, homilets on weekdays, full homilies on Sunday. We sit through a lot of weighty words meant to improve and challenge us. They come flying like missiles. They feel sometimes overwhelming. It can be dreary, those empty spaces which must be filled with words, words, words. Some audience members tune out, either deliberately or involuntarily. At our recent annual retreat, in an afternoon session, I saw 5 of 9 heads that were clearly lights out in dreamland. Though that particular stretch of the speaker's talks was not particularly scintillating, this percentage made me feel sorry for him. Good for my soul anyway, since pity is not love, but pity is akin to love, as in Shakespeare's Twelfth Night, Viola says to the cross-dressing Olivia. Because of all this, I sometimes pray to the late Queen Elizabeth II, who is neither saint nor Catholic, and some Catholics, I am very sad to report, consider that she heads a heretical body. I prayed to her when she was alive. If that offends you, let's say I petitioned from her a royal favor. I would say, ma'am, rhymes with jam, jam and bread, not the American jam, I'm in A. Ma'am, you have sat through countless dreadful, dreary speeches. You did that for 70 years. How were you not bored out of your skull, a phrase invented 15 years into your reign in the novel The Electric Kool-Aid Acid Test? How were you not bored out of your skull? You did not really smile or beam. You were sometimes criticized for being glum, but you never squirmed, you never fell asleep. Ankles crossed, handbag on lap, you looked just above the podium edge, ready to be pleased, as if the moving mouth were issuing the most profound words ever spoken. How did you do it? Help me not to squirm or roll my eyes, that terrible monastic tactic. Help me not to work myself into a frenzy over how long this takes, how it wastes my time and tastes like bleh. Help me, ma'am. Please help. I believe she did and does in some ways, although Her Majesty could not help her husband in this matter. Archbishop Michael Ramsay, who had the silver mane and the wisdom aura of our late Abbot Aidan, Archbishop Michael Ramsay, Archbishop of Canterbury, was once holding forth, as I am doing here, from a cathedral pulpit. In the front row, Prince Philip, bored, pulled a New Testament from his breast pocket, turned to the letter to the Galatians, St. Paul at his most enraged, and began to read, stopping only when they stood for the prayers. In the sacristy, Archbishop Ramsay pulled off his mitre and growled, "He may be a royal highness, but he is a nasty piece of work. No respect. Give me the working classes." I sometimes do side with Philip. In 40 years, there has been only one annual retreat that was to me captivating and memorable for life. There have been many retreat leaders I have liked as persons. My own beloved spiritual director, Raymond, so faithful to me through all the years, how could his talks bore me? Or Genevieve Glenn, a twinkling young person between her wimple and floor-length hem, who writes the most poetic Vespers hymn texts we use. Father Bob, who is resident here, but not here today, noted these lyrics by Genevieve immediately. Or Abbot Matthew Stark, a retreat master from long ago, gruff and satirical, but a teddy bear when you pickaxe through the stony facade. I have liked them all. But the only masterpiece among annual retreats was given by a brother, whose name, I am ashamed to say, I forget, and whose conferences were actually criticized by someone sitting in the front row who said, "What is he talking about?" So there are different opinions. Brother took us circuitously, wittily, not just summarizing, through the wonderful story, "Till We Have Faces, Till We Have Faces," by C.S. Lewis. Unlike everyone else in this room, I mostly detest C.S. Lewis for the same reason Michael Ramsay detested Prince Philip. C.S. Lewis, you may remember, was professor of poetry, medieval poetry at Oxford, he was the sort of professor for which it's my way or the highway. So C.S. Lewis blithely flunked a very creative student who later became a brilliant poet that I much admire. We resent what we cannot be ourselves. But ah, his retelling of Cupid and Psyche, "Till We Have Faces," is nearly poetry. At least as good as Bishop Barron, who is the current media favorite, I am told. I will tell you about one Vespers reading, which out of all the verbiage surprised me, demanded attention, and bowled me over. Late in August, I was dozing with everyone else, daydreaming with my eyes open, the words going in one ear and out the other, until I was jerked out of reverie. The writer said, I'm going to expand a bit and slow it down. The writer said, quoting someone else, "I was practicing religion in a let's pretend manner, which had nothing to do with what was inside me. I suppressed what I really felt in favor of what I was supposed to feel. Namely, though my recently deceased friend was utterly gone from me and I was bereft, yet I was smugly smiling to convey my belief in heaven. I was actually doing violence to my deepest self. I was thrusting in the dagger and drinking the Jonestown Kool-Aid. My beloved friend was dead, gone, and would never come back to me. Nothing in the future would compare with the closeness we had shared together." I asked Abbot James the following week, he had read this reading, if he could find the reading he selected. I could only say it was the psychological one about grief. "I think I know which one," he said. "There are so many, you see." When he did find it, how shocked I was to find that the author was not a wise psychotherapist, but a Trappist writing about Bernard of Clairvaux, who for me is in the C.S. Lewis category. His mystical Song of Songs commentary is classic, but I cannot like Bernard of Clairvaux for denouncing Abelard, then preaching the Second Crusade, then blaming his own Christian knights for being defeated. So easy to be an armchair critic. But the reading ignored all these problems I have with Bernard and connected us. Bernard spoke of the death of his brother Gerard. This was dangerous ground for me, since I would not wish to go on living if my sole sibling, my brother John, went first. My brother John never preaches. John never bores me. Here is the significant paragraph in the modern Trappist words. Bernard's attempt to bury his grief is what psychologists call emotional bypassing. Instead of blundering through the pain with wretched ardor, we attempt an end run around our difficult feelings. We say, the pain is not that bad. We joke that being stuck is a waste of time. We ignore the fury we feel that the dead person has abandoned us. Or we say, my faith in God conquers all. We then rush around pretending. We overwork. We binge watch TV. We intensify our cell phone dependency. Like our poor pet dog, we eat or drink till we are sick. This is emotional bypassing. It is spiritual bypassing. It can be monastic bypassing. Ask for help if you are in this trap. The right helper will encourage you to back up and go through. Enter the wilderness you have bypassed. There is no help for it, and you must hack a path through on your own. If you want any inner healing, you must feel that agonizing pain. You cannot minimize, rationalize, ignore, scold, or spiritualize yourself out of grief, fear, anger, or shame. Bizarrely, you may be feeling shame, ashamed of lacking the grown-up's stiff upper lip, ashamed of the very scared child within. If you sink down into the muck, not to wallow, but to experience grief's reality, when you come up for air, things will be different. The trapped energy you have held in can now noisily blow itself out. There will then be an empty space for something different. It will not be the innocent pleasures you had with your loved one before. It will be sadness tinged, but you will survive, and you will find a muted happiness in moving on without the absent beloved. You will leave solitary confinement. If today's date, September 21st, were a weekday, this would be the feast of Matthew, the writer, who, in my opinion, should have edited a little more and edited out some dry, dead wood from his book. It is also the name's day of Brother Matthew, who did edit out the dead wood by choosing wonderful Vespers readings for 35 years. We, I do believe, had the most creatively varied monastic readings in the world. Now that he has gone, we are more haphazard. We are sometimes careless and mechanical. We just open the book and pick a page. So I will end with the line from the most brilliant Vespers reading Brother Matthew ever chose. It was written by the Orthodox writer Olivier Clement. Death is everywhere, but if Christ is risen, we can learn to love. When I have learned to love you, I will say, dearest friend, in Christ, you will never die.